If you got your Bible, why don't you turn to Daniel chapter 6 while I pray for us real quick. God, thank you for the blood that has been applied to our life. And God, as I hear that song and sing that song, I think about the mandate that you gave your children as they left Egypt. Lord, that the sacrifice would have to be made and the blood would have to be applied. Lord, it's not enough just to have blood close by, but it had to be applied to the doorposts of their home, Father, and it has to be applied into our heart as well. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would show us, you convict us. But Father, if there's somebody here that needs to be drawn to you and the blood applied to their life, God, I pray today, Lord, that you would win that victory. The Bible reminds us when Isaiah, you told Isaiah, come let us reason together, though your sins are as scarlet, they can be white as snow. God, all that happens through the blood and the righteousness of Christ applied and imputed into our life. And God, I pray that this morning, Father, that you would save people in this place. We love you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever had a time in your life when, you know, it just seems like maybe it's a day in the life where everything goes wrong, or maybe it's a season. So sometimes we go through seasons and it just seems like it's a season of difficulty. It just seems like one tragedy or one bad news, one issue after another, and it seems like it can just go on for times, and we can get very negative when those seasons get prolonged. We can become discouraged when those things happen in our life or in the life of people that we love, our family, when we watch people we love struggle in their faith or struggle in because of the consequences of decisions that they make. I got a question for you today. How do you handle it when everything doesn't go your way? How do you personally handle life when everything doesn't go your way? I think the first 5-6 chapters of the book of Daniel shows us how he responded when things didn't go his way. Think about it. When we began this, Daniel was removed from his homeland. Was he living where he wanted to live? No. He wasn't living in the place that he wanted to live. Was he living how he wanted to live? You know, a young man had dreams of a future and a family, and yet here he was living where he didn't want to live, castrated. When he was brought into the new land and his future and the future hopes of a family and a next generation and sons and daughters was crushed, that dream and that hope was crushed, literally crushed in him. Did he go to the school he wanted to go to? You know, did he get the education that he wanted? No, he didn't get to go to the university he had planned all of his young teenage life. He was thrust into the University of Babylon to be taught the ways of the Babylonians. Did he eat what he wanted to? No, my goodness, he was a vegetarian. And it seemed like everything about his life, his journey from a teenager when he was moved 700 miles to Babylon out of Jerusalem as a teenager until we find him today. Now watch this. He's in his 80s. He has spent 7 decades in Babylon. He has spent 70 years, so he's 85, late 80s, anywhere between 85 and 90 years old. And he's gone through some really difficult circumstances too. Not just the things that we've mentioned, but his popularity or acceptance, if you will, in Babylon has kind of done this. He makes stands for the Lord, and evil kings, whether it was Nebuchadnezzar or his grandson Belshazzar, or Belshazzar, and we see this kind of this ebb and flow of Daniel's life as far as public opinion and popularity and acceptance. And We see him in a fiery furnace. We see him, we see his friends in a fiery furnace and taking a stand for the Lord. And this is this ebb and flow of what do you do when things don't go the way you had planned, when your life, you're not living the life you really had dreamed of and you had planned out to live? Do you get negative? Do you get pessimistic? Does your discouragement become depression, the darkness of depression? Everywhere that you look, it seems as though the walls are falling down and things are falling in around you. You know, I heard a story of a monk who went through his three initial years of being a monk, and he went to the monastery, and while he was there, he had to take a vow of silence. Simplicity, a simplistic life, but a vow of silence for 3 years. And at the end of every year, he would have an evaluation, and the head monk would bring him in, and he could speak two words about his last year. Could you imagine that? Ladies, you would explode, wouldn't you? Two words a year. And so at the end of his first year, the head monk brought him in, and he sat him in front of him, and he said, "Listen, I know you've thought about this for the last 12 months. Tell me what this first year has brought. What do you think? What's the evaluation of your first year?" And he said, "Bed hard." So he left and he went out and he lived his second full year, and the evaluation comes and he sits before the head monk and he said, "What's your two words this year?" He said, "Food cold." And so he left and he went out the third year, and at the end of his third year of silence and simplicity, the head monk evaluates him and he said, "Well, this is the end of your 3 years. What are your two words?" He said, "I quit." And the head monk said, "Well, good for you. You've done nothing but complain since you got here, right?" You ever feel like that, right? You just go through a season of difficulty, and it seems like the things that come out of your mouth are complaints. They become negative. And I've noticed this, too. The older we get, sometimes the more negative we can become. And we can see things as they were and not necessarily. And we can long for the way they were. And we can have a disdain for the way things are. And if we're not careful, the things that will come out of us will be pessimistic. And we have to fight against that. And I've got some great news for you, because if you look at that battle and you think it's hopeless. You know, I think of the good old days. I think of how things used to be. I think of how life was before all of these circumstances or the difficulties or the deaths that we've gone through. And I look back and I long for the hope and the promise of yesterday rather than the reality of today. But I want you to see something. Daniel, having spent seven decades, he's 85 to 90 years old, and he's still as positive. He's still filled with the Spirit of God. And God is still, watch this, God's still using him. And so I want you to write this, the first point down this morning. Daniel was filled with the Spirit. Now, we talk about that a lot around here, that the Spirit of God, how he's moved in different times through history, how he's used individuals in the Old Testament, how he anointed kings. We just studied David and Solomon, how they had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in Daniel, the first five chapters, one of the overarching themes of what people said about Daniel, not what Daniel said about himself, but what pagan kings and even Nebuchadnezzar's elderly wife said about Daniel, was that this guy had the Spirit of the Holy God in him. Now, isn't that amazing that when folks on the outside who don't have an understanding of what it's like to live by the Spirit of God points it out, that, hey, there's something different about him. It's a consistency in his life. There's a faithfulness in his life that it's contagious. We've seen his commitment to God and him being filled with God's Spirit has been contagious in a pagan culture. We've seen how that Spirit helped Daniel love unlovelies. Do you ever have trouble with that? that loving people that are unlovely, loving people who are difficult to love. Daniel had a deep love for King Nebuchadnezzar, even though they had very little in common. Daniel wanted to see Nebuchadnezzar trust in the God that Daniel trusted in and walk in that. And so Daniel made the best of a difficult situation, and he was planted in that place, and God filled him with his spirit. So if you got your Bible, let's look here in Daniel chapter 6. I just gave you the first point, and we haven't even read anything. So you're ahead of the game. Look at verse 1, Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius. Now, who's Darius? Darius, at the end of chapter 5, you remember Belshazzar was the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was his daddy. He was actually the king, and Belshazzar was acting king while Nebuchadnezzar was off expanding the kingdom in other places. And so while Belshazzar is there acting as king, Darius, the king of the Medes. Now, you remember last week, the Medes and the Persians combined their forces together, were camped 50 miles outside the gate of Jerusalem, the fence, the wall of Jerusalem, and they were waiting to pounce, and the handwriting was on the wall. You've been counted, you've been weighed, and your days have been numbered, and then the Medes and the Persians come in and attack them, and Belshazzar died that same night. He was murdered, and so now Babylon has been overtaken by the Medes and the Persians, this group of people who've come in, and the king now in Babylon is King Darius. He's the king of the Medes, okay? So he's taken over, and so Daniel is still in bondage as a slave. But now there's been a whole change of authority, and Darius is now the king. Now watch this. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. These are probably like a circuit type judge over the whole kingdom. What used to be Babylon is now the Medo-Persian Empire. And over these, there were three governors, if you want to think maybe like a Supreme Court, if you will, three guys kind of over the 120, and of who Daniel was one of them. And so of the three Supreme Court justices, Daniel was one of the three. And the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. And so Darius comes in and he sets up his own government and his own way of ruling, and he already recognizes Daniel, which is crazy because, like I said, he's 85 to 90 years old, and so he's already stood out to Daniel or to Darius as a great man. And look at verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. And so it wasn't as though the top three, he was even contemplating making Daniel his right-hand man. The governors knew that. Verse 4, satraps found that out, and so they sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And so what they said is, hey, for 70 years, Daniel really hasn't done anything wrong. He's paid his taxes. He's honored the government. He's lived a great life. They can find no fault in him. Can I tell you, none of us, that could be said of none of us in this room. you don't have to lie about me to condemn me. Tell the truth. That's condemning enough, right? And that's true of all of us. But here's Daniel, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with God, and he's living away in a place he doesn't want to live, in the circumstance he doesn't want to live in, and he's walking in this spirit, and God's honoring him, and people are recognizing it, and they find no fault in him. Look at verse 6. So these governors and the satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and administrators and satraps and counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statue. This has always worked well. I don't remember if we've walked through this before. Nebuchadnezzar made a statue. Belshazzar, this is seemingly a pattern here. And so they said, listen, we're going to make a statue. And then we're going to, or a statute, I'm sorry, and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. So here we got a guy. What are you going to do with a guy that won't quit? Daniel won't quit. He won't retire. He's, again, in public service, 80-plus years old. And he's not the guy that said, hey, I'm going to get to 65, and then I'm going to go fishing and play golf. He didn't have this goal in his mind that, hey, I'm gonna work, and build up this this retirement fund so that hopefully I will not outlive my retirement. Hopefully that when I leave here, there'll be some left over and I can live comfortably the rest of my years. Daniel never retired. Can I encourage you this morning, while you may retire from your professional job, to never retire from serving God and devotion to him? It doesn't matter how old you are. God has a purpose, or you wouldn't be here. God has something for you to do. I remember, some of y'all remember Miss Catherine Hodge, who was here in our church for so long. She taught in the schools and retired, but she never retired from serving Jesus. She would get on the phone, and even in the nursing home, she would call our church members. She would encourage our church members. She was always thinking about how the Lord could use her until the Lord took her. Of course, Miss Hodge is in heaven, but she never retired from serving the Lord. Every stage of life, God wants to use you. And so Daniel never retired. But those guys around him, the other governors, the other officials, they were jealous of what God had done in Daniel's life, and they were fearful that this outsider, this slave, was going to be over them, and so they tried to condemn him. That's what it says in verse 4 and 5. They looked for something, some issue that Daniel has had, something that they could bring before King Darius to condemn Daniel, but they could find no fault in him. Some of these things are going to sound familiar to us because we see this same story played out in the life of the Lord Jesus. They couldn't find anything condemning Daniel, and so they decided to go to King Darius, and while they couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel, they thought if they could mislead the king to set a statute that would catch Daniel in what he did naturally because of his faith. And so they kind of came to him and they misled him. Now, this is parenting 101, right? Oftentimes the first kid who comes to you is not the victim. He's the criminal, okay? When something's happened in the house, away from your eyesight, the first one who comes to tell the story is oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes not the victim, right? They're the ones who cause the problem. And any good parent would try to get to the bottom of that, and they come crying and says, listen, Bubba took my bat. And so you get to the bottom of it and you go over to your other child and you said, listen, did you take his bat? I did. why did you take his bat? Because he was hitting me in the head with it. Okay, so that's a whole different deal, right? Now it's self-defense, right? This is, we've gotten to the bottom of it. Well, here's these satraps, these governors. They've come to mislead the king. And if King Darius would have known parenting 101, he would have gotten to the bottom of it prior to hastily writing this statute that would condemn the guy that he wanted to be his right-hand man. So Daniel is living his life filled with the Spirit of God. The result of being filled with the Spirit of God is a life that is lived by faith. And that's the next thing I want you to write down. Daniel lived by faith. We say that a lot, but we really don't know. It's kind of an ambiguous statement, how we live by faith. What does that look like? What is a life that is lived by faith? Faith is something we can't put our hands on. We don't get to touch it or feel it. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that faith is the evidence and the substance of things not seen. And so how do you live a life by something you and I can't see? And here's a man, Daniel, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the produce of that filling is a life that is lived by faith. So look at verse 10, what it says. So the decree goes out, the king hastily signs it, and in verse 10 it says that when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and he prayed, and he gave thanks before his God. Now watch this. As was his custom since early days. Now this isn't something new Daniel's doing because of the decree. That this is his life. All the way through the book of Daniel, they've said this is a guy who has holy God in him. And so his character, his life was identified by the Spirit of God that dwelt inside of him. Now I've got to ask a question. What is our life identified by? What does the lost world see in us? Daniel goes home after the decree has been written. This is a great story of courage, living courageously. This whole series is being bold in Babylon, and how can we be bold in this world that we live in? And I'll just be honest with you, Daniel, in this story in chapter 6, is probably in the top three most known Bible stories in the whole Bible. And what's crazy is I have never in 21 years I have never preached a sermon out of Daniel chapter 6. Isn't that crazy? I went back and I started looking at all of my stuff on my computer, and I have never preached a story about Daniel in the lion's den. And it's probably, at least in the top five, best known Bible stories. Our children learn it from a young age. There's pictures that we have in our mind of what's about to transpire. Daniel goes home three times a day, breakfast, lunch, and supper, and he opens the window and he bows out on his balcony toward Jerusalem. Everything about Daniel is an expectation of waiting for King Jesus to come, and he goes and he bows toward Jerusalem, waiting for the one who would come, and he bows in prayer where everyone can see him. And he's not doing it in any way to be showy. This is what he did every day. And then look at verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They knew he would, and so they found him, and they they caught him, and they go and report it. And when they went to the king and spoke concerning, this is verse 12, the king's decree, have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. This is unchangeable law. It's been written and it's done. You can't change it. So they answered and they said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decrees that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with Daniel. Now, he wasn't greatly displeased with Daniel. He was greatly displeased with himself. And he set in his heart on Daniel to deliver him. So King Darius, who had signed the statute, who had set the decree to be literally God for 30 days, the God for the month. And so these officials who were trying to condemn Daniel knew that Darius would not set himself up as God for forever, but he set himself up. He said, would you do this for 30 days? With this 30-day decree where no one can worship anybody but you. And so King Darius sets a decree. He's God for the month. And when he finds out that Daniel is praying, he is frustrated with himself. And he set in his heart to deliver him. How can I go back on this? He begins meeting with his attorneys. He starts gathering some people. And he says, listen, this is what's happened. This is what's going on. How can I renege on this? How can I back up on this? And so it says that he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And so all that day, he met with his legal team. And he came to the conclusion that there was nothing. If we back up on this, King, it's going to weaken every other law that we have. And we're establishing this, and we can't back up. And so in verse 15, it says, and these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command. They brought Daniel and they cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, listen to this. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, and the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Now I want you to look at this. Here's the contrast. Daniel has faith, and King Darius is filled with fear. All night long, he was awake. All night long, he fasted. He didn't eat supper that night. Daniel went to the lion's den. The king, seemingly, his hands were tied. He goes home, and he rolls over his bed all night long, and he can't sleep until early the next morning. And he comes. When the sun comes up, he bursts out of the palace. He arose early in the morning. He went in haste to the den of lions. Verse 20 says, and when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Can you imagine having not slept all night? Worried, fearful, he gets to the den and he hollers out with a loud voice to Daniel, and he waits with anticipation. What's he going to find? Will any peep, will any noise come out of that den of lions? Will there be any sign that Daniel has any life left in him? And he waits to hear a sound. And Daniel said in verse 21 to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now watch this. He lived his faith. Daniel had options. When the decree was signed, Daniel had decisions he could have made. One of those decisions was he could have left. He could have run. Probably not real fast at 85, 90 years old, but he could have got out of there. He could have waded to the cover of darkness. He could have fled. He could have removed himself from out from under this edict, out from under this law, but he chose to stay. Well, what's another option? He chose to stay, decided to stay, and he had other options, though, and while he stayed, he could have backslidden. He could have made a decision. You know what? It's really not that important that I pray publicly. In fact, he could have backslidden in his life and decided, you know what? It just seems like every turn my faith is being challenged. Why do I even walk in this faith? And he could have, because of the negative things that have gone on in his life, he could have walked away from his faith altogether. In fact, I'm telling you what, that is a common occurrence in people's lives that go through the most difficult times in their life. We see them living in faith, and then because of the circumstances of seasons in their life, they just walk away. They say, well, God, I've asked this of you. I've honored you. I've done all of this, and it's seeming low. It is fallen on deaf ears, and so they walk away. They just deny God. They backslide in their life. Listen, he could have decided to compromise. You know, a lot of us decide to compromise, don't we? It's really not that important that I pray publicly. I can pray in my closet. The same thing God hears in private, just like he does in public. And rather than making a stand and standing courageously, living in faith, Daniel could have decided, for the sake of his head, he could compromise and pray privately. You know what he could have done? He could have killed himself. I mean, that was going to be the end result anyway. I mean, he could have just said, hey, I've been in misery here. I'll just end this and I'll go to be in the presence of God. He had decisions he could make. He could have protested, got signs together, and gathered a group of people and protest of the decree. He had options. What did he decide to do? I tell you what, church, he decided to do what you and I ought to do. He decided to do what he'd always done. Amen, Brother Gavin, that's good. He decided to do what he had always done. It didn't matter the circumstances of his life. He just continually, isn't that amazing how that word keeps showing up, that he continually walked with the Lord, and because of being filled with the Spirit, he lived by faith. His faith was public, not private. I got a question, and it may be offensive, but I don't say that to apologize. I just say so you'll know. Would your current prayer life get you in trouble if you were Daniel? I mean, your prayer life right now. If you were in the circumstance Daniel was in, is your prayer life, your faith, your journey, you're filled with the Spirit, you're living by faith, your faith, your walk with Jesus, is it enough to get you in trouble if you were in the same circumstance Daniel was in? Look what happens. was filled with the Spirit. And what that produced was a life lived by faith, didn't make sense to people around him. And Daniel said this, "My God sent his angel." The third thing I want you to see is Daniel is delivered by Jesus. You know, we talked about this, the guy in the fiery furnace that looked like the Son of God that Nebuchadnezzar had seen with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The pre-appearance of Jesus prior to Bethlehem in verse 22, Daniel said, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth." I want you to think about that. If that's Jesus, the Lion of Judah stepped out of heaven and went into a pit filled with other lions, and they were subject to him. Anything that could have been Daniel's greatest fear was conquered by the Lord Jesus, just his presence. We see that in the New Testament. The disciples would be in a boat and the waves would be crashing. The Bible said that the storm became tempestuous and Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and these fishermen, a lot of them were fishermen. They'd been on the Sea of Galilee all of their life. They grew up there. They'd seen storms there rolling over the Golan Heights. It just is a climate that produces horrible storms, and so they had been in storms before, but this time this storm was different. And so the boat tossed about. It was nearly capsized. It was taken on water. They woke up Jesus, and what did Jesus do? He calmed the storm. The waves ceased to roar, and those men in that boat were filled with peace because the presence of King Jesus. Now watch this. Verse 23, "Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God." You know what people would say? Darius knew, and he didn't fed the lions. He made sure they were full. You know, that's what skeptics say about Daniel chapter 6, that the lions weren't hungry. That's why Daniel could stay all night long in that den of lions, because their bellies were full and they wouldn't harm him, wouldn't eat him. Sounds good until you read the next verse. Verse 24, "And the king gave a command that they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions." Watch this. "Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den." The lions were hungry. Some things here to notice. Verse 24 is often ever told to our children. Have you noticed that? We stop at 23. When we paint this picture of Daniel in the lion's den, we kind of see him kind of snuggled up, sleeping on a lion, and King Darius kind of at the mouth of that cave calling out. I've seen that picture so many times, artists rendering that. But it stops at 23. You know, we do a disservice to our children oftentimes, because a lot of these stories that communicate deliverance and destruction, we communicate deliverance and not destruction. You know, one of the best ones that we think about is Noah and his ark. We depict the rainbow and the animals pairing up, this big boat and the water rising, and it's blue skies, and we put it in our baby's bedroom. We paint the wall with the nativity scene. You'll see it in nurseries all over. The problem is we love the deliverance side of that story, but we don't like the destruction side of that story, because the story is that when the water rose, only 8 people were saved. The rest of all of the planet were destroyed. The rest of everybody who had mocked Noah and went by and made fun of him because he built a boat, they didn't live by water. It had never rained prior to that. And so they made fun of him because this guy was crazy. He was talking about this flood that was coming, and God had given him a message. But no one was laughing at him when it began to rain. In fact, they were doing everything they could to get inside of that boat. Those little pretty nativity scenes Noah's Ark scenes, that those boats are beautiful. They never have the fingernail claws down the side of them. The story's never told with the screams and the shrill screams of the individuals who drowned all on every side of that boat, trying to get into that boat. We like deliverance. We don't like destruction. That's why we talk about heaven and not hell. Verse 24 tells us there's a consequence. There's even a greater consequence, men. The ladies and the kids were not guilty. The wives of these men did nothing. This was a plan that was orchestrated by the men that they were married to. These kids in their family, they had nothing to do with what daddy did at work. Why did they die? It's an incredible biblical principle. Listen, you may want to write this down. So goes the father, so goes the family. It's amazing to see that when dad gives his life to Jesus Christ, how it completely changes the trajectory of an entire family. When dad, the man of the house, that's how God put this whole thing together. When the man of the house would surrender his life to the authority of King Jesus, be filled with his spirit and walk in faith in his life, it changes, not completely, not 100% of the time, but oftentimes it changes the trajectory of the entire family and generations after that. God delivered Daniel. Maybe what you need to hear is this. Daniel had faith, and he knew when he went into the pit that God would either deliver him through it or God was going to deliver him by it. But he had faith in God either way. God was going to either deliver him through the lion's den, or he was going to deliver him by the lion's den. Daniel knew, and all night long, he slept while King Darius stayed awake. And then Darius writes in those last few verses, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He delivers and he rescues. He delivers and he rescues. He is a God who saves, is what King Darius said. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel proposed in the reign of King Darius, in the reign of Cyrus. He prospered during that reign. Darius became an evangelist. I don't know that Darius got saved. I don't know if Darius be in heaven. But he became an evangelist. He essentially said in these last few verses, stop worshiping me and start worshiping the God of Daniel. And I want to point out a couple of things. We don't have a time of invitation. That this is the message of Daniel chapter 6. Jesus is the greater Daniel. Jesus is the greater Daniel. Here's all of the things that are similar in the story. You saw them. Let me refresh your memory. Daniel and Jesus had jealous political leaders that would drum up false charges to arrest and kill them. Daniel and Jesus had a senior political leader declare them innocent and faultless. Pilate did that to Jesus. Daniel and Jesus had a senior political leader try to spare their death sentence. Daniel and Jesus were thrown into a pit and left for dead. Daniel and Jesus had their pit covered with a large stone. Daniel and Jesus had their pit stone protected with a government seal. Daniel and Jesus had loving friends run to their tomb early in the morning. Daniel and Jesus defeated death and walked away from the tomb early in the morning. Daniel and Jesus both raised up as second in command over a kingdom. Daniel eventually died, but Jesus defeated death and will rise Daniel from the dead. There's a greater than Daniel in this story, and his name's Jesus. Now watch this. He will either deliver you or destroy you. The thing is, it's our choice, really. God has made a way of escape our life that is filled with sin, and he sent Jesus to die for us, to deliver us. Some of you in this room, you're like Hagen Robertson. Hagen Robertson and I have talked every day this week. Hagen Robertson, the son of Terry and Dana Robertson, last Sunday came back and visited with me after service. Hagen Robertson walked an aisle when he was a little boy, and he prayed a prayer, and he got baptized. Hagen Robertson, this past Thursday, as we've talked every day this week, this past Thursday, came into my office, and he said, "Brother Gavin, I'm lost. There's never been a time in my life that I surrendered my life to King Jesus. There's never been a change. There's never been anything different other than just the hoops that I jumped through. There's no power in me. Christ doesn't live in me. And you know what? It's obvious." And so Thursday afternoon, Hagen Robertson gave his life to Jesus Christ. But I say that to say this, there's people in here just like Hagen Robertson. There's people in here, and you're living in a pit in your life, and God wants to deliver you from that pit. The pit is sin, and he wants to pull you out through the power of Jesus. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, God's drawing you, and he's convicting you, and you have walked away. But I pray that today would be the day that you'd surrender your life to him. So let's bow our heads together this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus to deliver us. And God, I pray that in this moment, in this service today, you'd move in a powerful way. We give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, church. If you need prayer, our pastors will be here. If you need to come and trust Christ, they're here to do that. If you want to join First Baptist Halton, they're there. They're here to help with that. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and spend some time alone with him. You're more than welcome to do that as well. Let's have a time of invitation before we leave. You come.